If you have your Bible, I encourage you to take that out and turn into 1 Samuel. All right, now as we're getting settled there, I just want to make an observation. I don't know about you, but I really do enjoy watching the Olympics. Anybody here besides me like watching the Olympics? All right, I like watching them to see athletes compete in events that even typically are not my thing. It's just amazing to watch them. I mean, when you consider the sacrifice and the training that these athletes put into competing in the games, you have to be inspired. But have you ever thought about this? That less than 10% of the athletes who compete will actually win a medal. There will be somewhere around 10,500 athletes competing in the Olympics, and there are going to be about 1,000 medals given out. And here's what it's hard for me to imagine: giving so much of your life to something and then, in the eyes of many people, never succeeding. See, here's where I get most concerned. It's where the athlete has found his or her purpose, identity, or even security in their sport only to come up short. I mean, let me ask you, what do you do in an instance like that? If you've given your whole life to that and come up short, what do you do? I mean, I cannot imagine. As I consider the agony that many of these athletes must go through, though, I also consider the reality that people in general make a similar mistake. Their purpose, identity, or security might not be in an Olympic sport, but it could be placed in a relationship, a job, a status, popularity, financial stability, achievement of another sort, and many things. But if a person is not careful, he or she can base life on so many things that in the end, they don't really pan out. And when that happens, life becomes empty, overwhelming, and even depressing. It's important that we make sure that our purpose, identity, and security are placed in the right thing. See, Olympics bring this need to our attention, but so does the beginning of a new school year, does it not? As kids get back to school, especially our high school students, they become more and more focused on what their future looks like. They are beginning to consider what their career will be, what they will pursue as a career, maybe what college they will attend. They get back to seeing friends more regularly and develop other relationships or deeper relationships. Some even begin thinking about marriage someday, all right? You know, some of your high schoolers are thinking about that, right? All the parents are like, oh, no, don't do that, right? Some focus heavily on academic pursuits, thinking, well, that's the key to my future success. I just got to be smart and make all A's. That's how I'm going to get somewhere in life. Some focus heavily on sports, believing they will open their doors of opportunity. Others focus on the arts or maybe the trades, thinking their answers there for their future are found in those things. In some regards, I mean, they may be right. In some ways, wrong, though, because what I want us to see is that there is a key to our hope, our security, our significance. And if we miss it, these other things don't matter one bit. Right, are you with me? As we look into the scriptures, there is a person whose life can help us keep the focus we need. That person is David, the man who was considered to be the greatest king that Israel ever had. There's more said in the scriptures about David than any other person other than Jesus. I read somewhere this week that outside of the narratives of his life in 1 and 2 Samuel, where we're going to be delving in over the next several weeks and months, David gets brought up more than 241 times in the Bible, 182 times in the Old Testament, and 59 times in the New Testament. Now, I'll be honest with you, I didn't take time to verify each of those instances, but if you read your Bible, those numbers are not surprising. And we're going to look at David's life, and it's not going to be hard to see why David is more than just a historical figure to the Jewish people. He is actually a symbol of Israel's past greatness and its future hope. In his story, we're going to see many things, great successes and at times failures. But above all, what we will discover is where our true hope lies. And not just our hope, our security, our identity, our purpose, all of those things. And when we get to the end of David's life, here's what we're going to do, all right? We're going to ask ourselves the question, all right? Is this really the best Israel had to offer? It's really what we're going to ask ourselves, and we're going to realize, you ready? There's a different king that we need. We need a king who is our Savior. Right? Now, what we might be a little strange for you today as we begin this series, all right, this message on the life of David, as we begin this series, here's what's going to be a little crazy for you today. We're not even going to really talk about David. That sound a little strange? Maybe it does. Instead, we're going to focus today on a lady whose name is Hannah. And Hannah is the mother of Samuel the prophet, who eventually anoints David as God's king over Israel. We will start with Hannah because her story sets the stage for what we're going to discover in David's life. And so, again, if you haven't already, open your Bible to 1 Samuel 1 as we begin reading. And here's the first thing we're going to discover. We're going to discover Hannah's despair. All right, Hannah's despair. Let's read 1 Samuel 1, beginning verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanai, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. And therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" All right, let's pause. The first name mentioned here is actually a man named Elkanah, but he appears mainly to have us get her introduced to his wife, Hannah. As we look at the description of Hannah in this text, I want you to grasp the desperateness of her situation. First and foremost, she had no children. And then we need to look at that statement and understand the culture in which Hannah was living. You know, in our culture, there can be no doubt that for some, being childless is painful and a heart-wrenching thing. I remember how hard it was for years for Kim and I. Before we had children, we were trying for so many years to have them but couldn't. And when we got to the point where we thought we might not ever have children, I still remember how painful that time was. It's a painful proposition. However, in the days of Hannah, it wasn't just emotionally difficult to experience. It was devastating and tragic. According to the Jewish Talmud, a person who is childless was as good as dead, and barrenness could even be a legitimate grounds for divorce. This may not make sense in our society, but in Hannah's society, children were considered essential. Being an agrarian society, the more sons that one had, the more workers you had on the farm, that means you had the greater possibility of yield, which meant you had a larger income, which because you had a larger income, because of all your sons, meant you had a larger status in society. And so children, especially sons, equated to financial stability and status in society. Along those same lines, in Hannah's day, before Social Security and 401ks, your children were your retirement plan, okay? I've often myself joked in years, I never really planned to have four kids, but now I'm glad I do because the older I get, it means more people to take care of me, all right? Now, see, the reality is we laugh about that now, but hear me. In Hannah's day, it wasn't anything to joke about. It was the reality. Children did mean security and care as you aged. Also, children had value beyond their own families because what large families meant to the nation was a more stable and more prosperous society. Both financially and military needs were met for the nation when you had large families. And so, as you can imagine, this led to women who could have children being honored and those who couldn't be treated as useless. In fact, barrenness becomes, in the scriptures, a metaphor for hopelessness. So this is one fact alone made Hannah's situation desperate. Her situation, though, was made worse by her husband's other wife being antagonistic. And by the way, let me pause and just tell you something here. When we read in the text that Elkanah having two wives, don't see that as God's stamp of approval on polygamy, because it's not. In fact, we pretty much always see in Scripture where there is more than one wife, there is trouble, and a man taking a second wife to overcome barrenness of a first wife is seen as the man taking matters into his own hand rather than relying on God. Is that clear? That's a little sidebar, all right? In this case, the second wife does cause issues. Look at verse 6 again, all right? And her rival, that's Hannah's rival, used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. In other words, Peninnah's actions toward Hannah was not some casual harassment. Here's what Peninnah did to Hannah. The word used in the Hebrew is a word akin to a hurricane. Okay? In other words, this woman was tormenting Hannah, bringing devastation to her life. And we see that this harassment continued as well, because verse 7 said it happened year after year after year. And so as they went up to the house of the Lord, we can read in verse 7 that Hannah, as a result, wept and would not eat. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been so distressed you couldn't eat? You ever been in such despair that you couldn't eat? Well, this is where Hannah found herself. Because of her barrenness and Peninnah's harassment, she could not even eat. However, there's one thing I want to mention here, because Elkanah, did you notice this? He wasn't very helpful to Hannah. In some ways, he seemed to be trying to help Hannah, trying to express his love for her by giving her a double portion of the day's sacrifice, it says. But look at his words in verse 8. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" Now, I'm going to say this is probably a poor attempt by Elkanah to console his wife. He looks at her and says, "Hey, babe, I know you can't have kids, but you got me." Right? I don't think I understand, again, what Elkanah was doing here. He probably wasn't thinking in that moment, though he maybe was being sincere in his words, because he did love Hannah and wanted her to know and be reassured that he would take care of her. The problem here is this, all right? He has already, by his actions, shown that he believes Hannah is inadequate because he's married a second wife to give him children. An action that already mentioned was not approved by God, but in an action instead that took matters into his own hand. Now, I share all this for you to see Hannah's situation. Okay? It was desperate. It was hopeless. It was depressing. It was one of utter despair. I'll ask you again, have you ever been there? Or do you relate to Hannah maybe even right now? Maybe your situation might be different than Hannah's, but for some reason in life, you feel despair. Maybe this morning you're here and you feel useless. You feel like for some reason the deck has been stacked against you, so you don't have a sense of identity, or you have an identity that says that you are less than. At minimum, you've lost your sense of security in life, not knowing what the future will bring, or maybe you've lost your purpose in life. Listen, if any of all those things are true about you, then here's what I want you to know. You can relate to Hannah. And quite frankly, I believe we've all been there at one point or another. Right? I've been there. I think we've all been there at one point or another. We all relate to Hannah's despair. Therefore, it's going to be important that we move on, because here's what we're going to see next. We're going to see Hannah's decision, all right? Hannah had a despair, but Hannah also had a decision. Look at what we read beginning in verse 9. "And after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose." Okay, I'm going to stop right there. I probably haven't made it clear, but at this point, Shiloh was a place of worship for the Jews. So the context of what we've been reading here is Elkanah and his family, including Hannah, had went to Shiloh for their yearly pilgrimage to sacrifice to the Lord and to worship. And so after they'd eaten and drunk, it says that Hannah rose. Now, a quick reading in our English translations make nothing special of what Hannah did. However, if you look at the passage closely and at the Hebrew, the word translated here, rose, in the ESV, carries with it the idea of something much greater than just getting up and moving to the next location. All right, that's not what happened. The word indicates a person who is making a decisive action. And when we see Hannah get up here, you need to see that she has arisen with the determination that something's going to be different. We might even say she got up, that something had already changed because she was ready to act based upon the change. Now, what has changed? Well, if you look at her prayer, we can see at least a couple of things. Look at verses 10 and 11. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she bowed and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Now, first of all, her prayer indicates that in this moment, she is choosing to trust in the goodness of God. She speaks of God looking on her affliction and remembering her as his servant. Maybe she was thinking back about the words of Exodus 34:6 that says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Words that later David will remember when he writes one of his songs, and he wrote this in Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. You see, these words express God's goodness and his love for his people as well as his mercy. Now, why would it be so important for Hannah to remember these words? Because consider her plight that we discussed. Some people would have had a tendency to believe that she was cursed by God, that maybe God was punishing her, or maybe that God didn't care for her because he didn't give her a child and she was childless. You know, if he loved her, she wouldn't be childless. Have you ever wondered, maybe in your life, something that bad has happened to you, all right, if something hadn't gone your way? Have you ever wondered maybe if God didn't love you? Right? Or have you ever wondered, is God punishing you, or wondered if God, again, cares for you in the midst of that? My guess is, again, you've done that. If not that, have you ever thought about what someone else was going through, a hardship or difficulty they were facing? And have you ever wondered, well, what did they do to deserve that in their life? Why is God punishing them for that? You've done that, right? Again, we have this tendency, all right? We all have probably had thoughts like that, either about ourselves or about someone else. And here's what we fail to realize, right? That even if we face difficulties, that God has a good purpose for those difficulties, all right? In truth, hear me, it is often in the most difficult moments of our life that God teaches us the most. He helps us to grow the most. And it should be times, instead of cursing God, they should be times where we're praising God. I know I don't get a lot of amens from that, but that's the truth. All right, so as we look at Hannah, here's what she's done. She's decided to remember God's goodness. She rose up and in this moment decided to trust that God did care for her and in the midst of her despair, and that God would listen to her cry, even if others saw her as worthless. Now, besides trusting in the goodness of God, catch this. Hannah also decides to trust her life to God. We read in verse 11 that Hannah did pray for a son. However, her prayer wasn't just a prayer that said, God, please give me a child. Instead, did you notice that the vow that she made as part of that prayer? Let's look at it again in verse 11. She said, give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Now, this might not mean much to you initially, but she vows that if the Lord would bless her with a son, that she would give that son to the Lord all the days of his life. She made what is called a Nazirite vow, which was a special vow allowing someone who's not a Levite to serve God in the temple. It was a vow of dedication to the Lord, but one that, as Hannah made, meant this, that if the Lord gave her a son, are you ready? That if the Lord gave her a son, that son would not grow up in her home. The son would grow up in the temple dedicated to serving the Lord. As one commentator put it, you ready? Listen to this. When Hannah makes this Nazirite vow for her son, she renounces everything that would have been valuable about having a son. She was now praying for a son, but not for one who would increase her family income. She was praying for a son, but not for one who would be her retirement plan. She was praying for a son, but not one that she would have around daily for companionship. She was now praying a son that would not serve her purpose, but instead for a son to serve the Lord's purpose. Again, she was saying, Lord, what I'm ultimately doing is, God, I'm trusting my life to you. I am trusting my future to you. You know, to this point, Hannah had been praying to God for a son, and she continued to pray. But the difference is, to this point, she'd been praying for a son to fulfill a deficiency in her life. But now she is praying for a son solely for the Lord, because she had realized, ready, that the Lord is sufficient for her every need. Right. Can I ask you today, when you pray to God, are you asking for something in order to meet a deficiency in your life? Or do you pray in order to know God better and to commune with the one who alone is sufficient to meet your need? There's a huge difference. In the 23rd Psalm, it starts by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? In other words, when the Lord is your shepherd, you already have everything you need. And then in the Lord's Prayer, it starts by saying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, all right? Not my will, but whose will? His will be done, all right? Why his will? Because his will is perfect. You see, when we look at Hannah, what we know is she is choosing in this moment to live by faith. A faith that is described in Hebrews 11:6 that I quoted not too long ago, but it fits here again. It says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Here's what Hannah has decided. She has decided that she could have faith that God is good and that God would take care of her needs. She no longer needed what the world said gave her worth. She was finding her worth, her security, her hope, her future, everything in God and God alone. Now, how do I know that? Here is Hannah prays. She is praying so hard that Eli the priest thinks she's drunk, all right? When she informs him that she is not drunk, but just troubled in spirit, Eli ends up giving her a blessing in verse 17. There we read, then Eli answered, go in peace. The God of Israel grant your petition that you have made. Now, remember this, a priest was meant to be the representative of God for the people. Eli and the priest often failed in their task, but here I believe Eli did right in acknowledging Hannah's prayer and in some sense saying, God's heard your prayer. He at least asked the Lord to grant the petition. He saw her prayer as a righteous prayer before God and asked that God would grant her prayer. And here is the key. Look at what Hannah does next in verse 18. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. And then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer, y'all don't even want to say it. Her face was no longer sad, all right? Let me ask a question, okay? At this point, when we just read that right there, her face no longer sad. At this point, what about Hannah's circumstances has changed? Nothing. At this point, Hannah's still childless. At this point, she still has Penina, all right, who is mocking and harassing her. She still has an uncertain future. She still has a husband that seems clueless to her plight. She's still in the eyes of many people worthless. Everything, all right, that had her to a point of despair is still in her life. But there in the end of verse 18, we read, all right, then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. You see, after praying and giving this all to the Lord and receiving a blessing for Eli, she was no longer sad. She even started eating again, all right? If there's anything that has changed at this point, hear me, it is Hannah herself. She decided to place her faith in God despite her circumstances and be joyful. You see, at this moment, she has realized that the only thing that really brings her contentment and joy is God and God alone. And that is what faith is all about. As we keep reading, here's what we see next in Hannah's life. Verse 19, they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I've asked for him from the Lord. Now, what we see in Hannah's life is her prayer get answered. God does bless her with a child. But I think it's important that we notice, ready, the order of events here, because they are different than what we would normally expect. And they should give us guidance for how we live our life. Here's what we would normally expect from Hannah, right? We would expect Hannah to pray, followed by Hannah getting pregnant, followed by Hannah being joyful. Right? Isn't that what we'd expect? I pray, prayer answered, I'm happy. That's not how Hannah did it. Hannah prayed, Hannah found joy, then Hannah gets pregnant. This order is important because it reminds us an important truth, as one commentator put it. Faith means rejoicing in God when our dreams are still unfulfilled and resting on God when life is still falling apart all around us. All right? Hey, listen. Faith is knowing the truth of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and called according to his purpose. All right? Amen? You see? Now, as Hannah decided to trust in God and walk by faith, we then see this, Hannah's declaration. To see what Hannah declared, I'm just going to read the first two verses of 1 Samuel chapter 2. And what we recorded in the first part of chapter 2 is a prayer that Hannah prayed. Look at what she said. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." There are two phrases I want you to key in on for this morning. First, at the end of verse 1, where Hannah says to God, "I rejoice in your salvation." Here she recognized that God was her only hope to get out of despair, that God indeed was her salvation, that she couldn't will her way out of it. She didn't have the answers on her own or in anyone or anything in life. She was making it known that she knew God was her only hope and her source of salvation. And then in verse 2, she said, "There is no rock like our God." In other words, God is our strength. You can try to find strength and hope in many things, but God is really your only true source of strength and hope. You see, Hannah's declaration here is really a moment of worship as she turns her eyes to God and declaring her trust in him and proclaiming his greatness to others. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking, right? You're thinking this, well, it's easy for Hannah to praise God, right? Because she got her prayer answered. Anybody bold enough to raise your hand and say, "I was thinking that"? No, right? I just see it on your faces. Yeah, she got what she wanted. All right, so sure she's going to praise the Lord, all right? First, let me remind you that her getting her prayer answered meant she was going to have a son, all right, that she was giving to the Lord's service. A son who would not live in her home, a son who would not provide for her all the things a son typically would. Still, some would say, but she still had a son that would eventually anoint the king of Israel, which is true. However, I remind you that her attitude changed before she got pregnant. And I believe even if she had not had her prayer answered the way she wanted, she would have still found hope in God. Now, why do I believe this? Because her example is laying the foundation for what we see in David's life as we're going to go throughout this series, an example that we are to follow. Here is in part why I believe this. Later, we will read in 2 Samuel 12, where we will see David himself in a place of despair, and he's praying. Some of you know this story, right? He's not praying for a child, to have a child, but he's praying because his child is sick. And he's praying that God would heal his child and that his child would live. However, if you know these events already, you know this, that David doesn't get his prayer answered the way he wants because his child dies. So how does David respond? Let's read 2 Samuel 12:20. "Then David arose." Does that sound a little familiar? Do you remember early in the sermon what Hannah did? She rose. She made a decision. She got up in her despair, ready to trust the Lord, right? So here we read that David rose. Let's keep reading. "David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He then went into his own house And when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. It sounds very similar to some of the actions of Hannah, does it not? David, in the midst of his tragedy, though his prayer was not answered the way he wanted, still placed his faith in God to sustain him and live life in the context of that faith in God. David, too, knew that God was his salvation and that God is a rock like no other. He will declare that. We can read some of the Psalms and see where he says as much. David believed that God knows what he is doing even when he did not understand. That truth is a foundation that we all need to make it through life. See, before we close, let's understand where all this is pointing us. We are being pointed to the reality that God is our salvation, that God is our hope, that God is our security, that God is our source of purpose, that God is all we need. All that we see in Hannah's life and we'll see in David's life is ultimately pointing us to the fact that we cannot find hope, purpose, security, salvation, anything significant apart from God. And therefore, what we really need is a Savior, because sin is us trying to find all those things in something other than God, and we need deliverance from that sin. All right? In some sense, all this is pointing us to another woman in the scripture that we read about in Luke chapter 1. This lady finds herself in a moment of despair, not because she doesn't have a child, but because she is with child. She's not married. And because of her situation, she too faces the reality of being rejected by others. She even faces the possibility of death because of her unplanned pregnancy, as people believe she's been unfaithful, all right, to the man that she is betrothed to, all right? However, her pregnancy, like Hannah's, was a work of God. What did this woman, who, by the way, is named Mary, do? In light of her circumstances, she surrendered to God. She placed her faith in him and trusted her future to him. She stated it this way, as found in Luke chapter 1. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. It might also be interesting that after the angel left her, having shared the plan that God was carrying out through this child, she was now carrying that in those days, Mary arose. She too rose up, deciding to trust in the Lord and walk by faith. It even led to her declaring the greatness of God, as we read in Luke chapter 2, where it says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Let me say you this. Scholars believe that these words of Mary here, the basis for those words in Luke 2, are Hannah's words in 1 Samuel 2. She knew her scripture, and she was, in a way, saying the same phrase that Hannah said in 1 Samuel, all right? Even if they're not, what both women did is declare the greatness of God, declare his care for the needy, and declare that he is at work in their life. And what they clearly show is a faith in God, a faith that carries them in the midst of anything we face. Now, when we think about these ladies, Hannah gave birth to a son who would be a priest and one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel, and he would anoint God's king. Mary gave birth to a son who would be the great high priest, who would be the prophet of all prophets, and who himself would be the King of Kings, the one who would be the Savior of the world, Jesus. He would be the one to provide our salvation and be the hope of the world. Where Hannah, David, Mary are pointing us is this, all right, that Jesus is our true source of hope. He is the Savior that we need. Here's where we need to get to. Understanding that we often find ourselves in a place of despair because we have relied on the wrong things to give us security and hope and purpose. Again, whether it's having a child or having the right relationships, having a specific career or a well-funded 401k or a huge bank account, we've often relied on many things only to find they do not satisfy. In fact, we have found in the midst of pursuing those things that we ourselves are empty, hopeless, and lost, because when those things don't come to full fruition or we realize that we obtained them when we're still wanting, it puts us in a place of despair. And some of you are there right now. And when you understand why you are in despair, it leaves you with a choice. Will you decide today to place your faith in God? Will you trust in God's goodness? Will you trust his plan for your life, even if it is different than you thought, even if it's difficult? If you decide to trust in God today, I believe you will find a reason to declare his greatness, because God does provide for those who put their trust in him. If today you need lifted out of despair, you need to first start by deciding to follow Jesus with your life. Listen, folks, Jesus died for you. Jesus resurrected to prove his power, to prove that he can give you salvation and that he can provide for you every need if you trust in him. So for some of you, Jesus is where it starts for you. You need to come today and give your life to Jesus Christ. For those who, however, are already believers, but you still find yourself battling despair, you need to decide today to fully trust in Jesus. Some of you need to rise like Hannah today and begin to walk in faith. Today, you need to turn and let God be your sole source of hope, purpose, security, so that the faith today that maybe you came in here today, and even if it wasn't external, even if it was just your internal faith was sad, listen, you come today and place your faith and trust so you can walk out here today and be sad no more because you found your hope in the Lord. Right? If you do that, I have no doubt that you will be able to declare the greatness of God each and every day. You see, Hannah sets the stage for us to let us know our hope is in the Lord. And as we go through David's life in the next few weeks, we'll see this over and over and over. But my prayer today is this, that you will not wait for another sermon. In fact, you'll not even wait for another moment to pass before choosing to trust your Lord and find the joy that he brings. Would you pray with me, Father, as we come to you this morning? I'm so thankful for Hannah's example, God, that showed us that in the midst of your despair, the answer ultimately is turning to you and having faith and trust in your goodness. And so, God, as we come to this time of invitation, I pray that what would happen in these moments is that there'd be people who put their trust in you, that who maybe came in sad or depressed or distressed or in despair. And that in this moment, they would choose to rise up and to place their trust in you. And so, Father, I know it could be different for different people. There are some who truly need to cry out and let Jesus be their Lord this morning, that they could be forgiven of sin and given new life and begin to walk in your spirit today. I know there's some here who are probably in that category. And if so, I pray today would be the day they would cry out to you. But others who say today that they are believers, Lord, they've come here to worship. They've come here to praise your name, but really inside they were still empty. I pray today that whatever their situation is that have brought them despair and hopelessness, that today before we leave, they would come and bring that to you and find the hope that you can bring, the joy that you can bring in these moments. And so during this invitation, Father, I pray you'll speak to hearts, change hearts. Again, I pray some will rise up and decide today to place their trust in you, so that they might declare your greatness to the lost and dying world. And so be with us, Father, I pray. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.